Thank you for choosing to listen to this message from our pastor, Brother Rob Coons. Let us enter now with the saints of God into a service already in progress.
Most gracious Father, we love you, we thank you, we praise you, Almighty God. We thank you, Lord God, that you're here with us, in us, and through us, Almighty God. We thank you, Lord God, we're not dependent on wisdom and understanding of man. We thank you, Lord God, that you are here and reveal yourself and show yourself. I thank you, Lord God, the inspiration that comes from the throne of God. I thank you, Lord God, for the joy of the Spirit, Lord God, that surpasses all humanistic understanding. I thank you, O God, for salvation and power and strength and love. I thank you, Lord God, for peace. God, as we commit this service to you, Lord God, as you've already met us and already visited us, Almighty God, as we commit the remainder of this to you, O God, we ask you to have your way, Lord God, in my life and in the life of the family and the children of the living God. Lord God, speak to us, heal us, deliver us, save us, fill us. Father, we have a need of you and a great expectation. In the wonderful name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Y'all be seated this morning. Lord's good to us. He is so good when I could say we don't deserve the goodness and the kindness and the love of God. But in our failures, in our weaknesses, he has blessed us and shown himself to us and given us life. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. Amen. Is your God a hope this morning, or is he a manifestation? You might say, well, I have a hope, Brother Rob. And I say, that's good, because I do too. But the things that we have are something that we no longer hope for. And I thank God that the desires and the hope of things that he's granted and given life. Amen. We continue to trust and to pray for the children's services downstairs. These should be things that are on your heart and your mind in prayer. Brothers and sisters, I can tell you that not raised up in a Christian home, that neighbors took me off to church camps and things. And you know, as a child, I thought, well, you know, hey, we get to go have fun. We're going to go up the mountains, cabins, and, you know, they got a little lake and we could swim in and do those things. But in the midst of what we called fun, I heard the word of God. I heard about a Jesus Christ, a Savior. We would get up in the mornings and go into a chapel and we'd have prayer in the Word. And then we would go out and play and hike and do things. We'd have an afternoon service and then an evening service. And I thank God for that, because there was something put into my heart and my spirit as a young child. Even though I went to the ways of the world and wayward, partook of the worldly things, there was still something there, drawing and pulling and hugging all the time. I'd hear people curse God and speak with such an irreverence and speak with absolutely no respect and no fear of God. And it was something in me saying, no, you can't do that. Even though I wasn't an example, I wasn't a Christian, I wasn't living right or doing right, I wasn't even serving him, but there was something inside saying, no, you can't do this. I thank God that he was there holding me. I thank God for that. Amen. I say that for a reason, brothers and sisters. Sometimes we think, well, this is what we have to do. We have church, you know, we got to have Sunday school. We got to do this and we've got to do that. But brothers and sisters, there's an importance. You don't know, as these little children raise up and grow up. I remember after I gave my life to the Lord, I didn't think I would be dealing with son-in-laws. I didn't believe that I would ever have to be dealing with the thoughts of marrying a child off. I thought, man, I know the Lord is coming. He's going to return, man. There's no chance. I mean, there was such an expectancy in my spirit, you know, and I just felt like, man, we were standing in the threshold of everything. I still feel the same. My hope and faith isn't shipwrecked. It's not a deferred hope. But then all of a sudden I have son-in-laws. All of a sudden I have grandchildren. Some of them are almost eyeball to eyeball with me now. But now here I have grandchildren raising up. Probably won't be long be great-grandchildren, Lord Terry's. Surely not. Surely so. But brothers and sisters, there's an importance. I've said to you from the sacred desk in times past, I said, how would you entreat your neighbor, your friend, your workmate or acquaintance or whatever if you knew that that was the last time you were going to see them? I remember going to visit an uncle of mine over in Missouri, my mom's brother. And when I was getting ready to go out the door, the Lord let me know. He said, you'll never see him again. This will be the last time you ever look him in the eyes. This will be the last time you ever see him with breath still in his lungs. And I thought, oh my, that's a burden, brothers and sisters, in a man's spirit, in his heart. But then yet, maybe God doesn't speak like that to you always. Maybe he doesn't show you this is the last time that you'll see this one. You've heard me say in times past that I've watched him crank people down in a box. I remember as the Lord was dealing with me, thought, well, you should have done this and done that. And I repented at a graveside as they cranked a friend down in the box. They cranked him in the ground. I said, Lord, I'll do everything in my ability to never let this happen again. I don't want to feel this feeling that maybe I could have done more. Maybe I should have said more. Maybe I should have done this or that. Maybe you've stood by boxes and didn't care. Maybe you didn't consider. But brothers and sisters, if you could see one that is in agony and despair, and I mean, there wouldn't be anything that would stand between you and God to give anything in your abilities and powers. Brothers and sisters, when it comes to the soul, there is nothing, there's nothing that this world would have to offer that you wouldn't give up if you thought for a second you could win a soul. You say, I don't know if I would give up. I'd give up my life to save a soul. You say, well, I don't know if I'm there. I don't know if I would be willing to do that. If you could get a glimpse, a moment, just a twinkle of a moment, a second, of a glimpse of what the agony of damnation is. If possibly you'd even ask God to let you sense for a moment. Do you realize that when he could pull his spirit back from you, that when you are used to being clothed and empowered by his spirit and protected, and then all of a sudden he could pull that thing back from you just for a moment and you feel so weak and so despair, it's a terrible feeling. How would you like to think that his spirit be taken away from you and you're put off into gross darkness and the demonic spirits having their way? The scriptures even speak about these demon spirits chaining them in moral to the bed. Can you imagine? People eaten and burdened with such a fleshly desire of lust and things and finding themselves being trapped down and just being molested by every filthy, unclean, demonic spirit. I'll tell you, there won't be no desires whatsoever at all of the agony and of the despair of such a hideous, God-awful thing. Brother Pike's visitation of hell. He said, Brother Rob, don't ever ask God to show you the things that I've seen. He said, you'll never be able to sleep a night ever again. No words of explanation, no vocal utterances could even be spoken forth to speak what I saw. There's no possible way of description. You've heard me say that he said he saw demon spirits killing the Shenu off men while they were alive and screaming. He said, I could explain that to you and you can get a mental note of that. Yes, it's hideous and terrible, but he said, that's nothing. Brother Pike was a pure, clean, godly, holy, righteous man. And I'm sure some of the things that he saw because of the cleanness in him and the spirit of cleanness that he could not even express it. He had no way of expressing the hideous, terrible things that he saw. But brothers and sisters, it's real. It's a reality. We see such a gross darkness coming over the world and over the minds of mankind that we've got to pray and protect our minds. Back to, I say, pray for our children's services, pray for our youth, pray for the children. I say this for a reason, brothers and sisters, because you are an example to them. If they see something in your life that they don't desire or don't see that it's like Christ, then what kind of impression and what kind of an example have you left on them? Sometimes we think, oh, we're going to take this child, we're going to work him, we're going to take him to work with him, we're going to give him a job for today, we're going to do this. What kind of impression are you leaving on that young individual when they work for you and work with you? You see, sometimes we get caught away in the needs of fleshly humanity or fleshly life. And we think, monetarily speaking, well, I got to get out here, I got to work, I got to press, I got to make money, I got to do this. But then yet you might have one in your midst that's lost. You might have one that is on their way to hell. And all of a sudden, the monetary perspectives would mean nothing. This job might have to wait until tomorrow. This individual needs help. This man needs strength. This man needs encouragement. This soul is lost. Do we ever ponder? Do we ever think? Do we ever consider? Do we ever look? This life is short. It's like a vapor and a mist. It's here for a moment, then it's gone. Open your Bibles to the book of Romans. Go to the 8th chapter a moment. Very familiar scriptures to you. I'll tell you, there's so much strength and life lays within this chapter. That we could read this chapter every service for 5 years and read this chapter and speak on the things that lay within this chapter. I'm going to pray again. Bow your heads with me. Father God, as we come to you this morning, Lord God, knowing that as a man we have nothing to say, We can offer no hope, Lord God. We can give no strength. But Father God, knowing that you dwell and live within this vessel, Lord God, as I'm burdened in my spirit, Lord God, for souls. And Father, as I see a lasciviousness, a spirit of lasciviousness, Lord God, that robs and kills and destroys and takes lives. Father, I pray in the name of the Lord Jesus that you utilize this vessel, this vocal mouthpiece here, Lord God, not to bring anything to it whatsoever at all, but to bring and to draw men unto you, Lord God, to the Spirit. And Father, as we make an attempt to read your scriptures this morning and to speak your word in your mind, Lord God, Father, have your way within this service of Satan. I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. You cannot hinder, you cannot steal, kill, nor destroy or touch God's elect. I say you have no place here within the house of God. I rebuke you in Jesus' name. Father God, I ask you, Lord God, to cleanse. I ask you, Lord God, to catch away. Father, even as we've prayed and ask you, Lord God, for a special visitation to some, Lord God, in such a way to put an urgency in their hearts, their mind, for you. Lord God, remove the blinders. Remove the religious veils. Remove the lasciviousness and the lightheartedness, Lord God, and let us walk in the counsel and the power of your salvation. Let it be made known in our lives. Have your way, Lord God. Direct and lead and guide in Jesus' name. Beginning of chapter 8 right here. You say, well, we've read this many times. That's wonderful and that's great. But we need it not on the written page. We need it dwelling in our hearts and in our spirit. There is so much strength and beauty lies within this chapter, within this word and in this Bible, truthfully speaking, all over. But there's so many things that are expressed here. Verse 1, Romans chapter 8, verse 1, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus have made me free from the law of sin and death. Keep this in your thoughts and your mind. We're speaking of two laws here. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. I'm going to read on here, but brothers and sisters, the Word of God is simple. It's clear. So many people say, what is the will of God? How do I know if I'm in the will of God? Some people question, am I God's elect? Am I born again? Am I saved? Do I have God's Spirit? Am I sealed in? Am I caught away? Have I passed from death unto life? And you know, they go through life wondering. That's a lack of faith. Then on the other side, they have people that are so sure that they're sure that they're sure, and they don't have God's Spirit. But as we read these things, it's very simple to know who's after the Spirit and who's after the flesh. Do you mind the things of the Spirit? Is there no condemnation in you because you're in the Spirit and you're walking in the Spirit and not after the flesh? You see, one can say, well, I'm not condemned. I have no condemnation. Man, I'm in the Spirit. The only reason they have no condemnation is because there's no conscience. And they're beast. Let me tell you something. The only way that a man could be beyond condemnation, brothers and sisters, is to be walking in the Spirit of God. That's it. There's no other way. To be sealed in the Spirit of God. I like what Brother Ed said. There's a man that should be here this morning that's not here. Full of condemnation. Why? Because he's not walking in the Spirit. Walks after the flesh. See, people think when you're walking in the flesh that you're committing sin, which you are. They always think that fleshly expression is worldly in the perspective of what you would number as violating maybe the commandments of God. Maybe adultery, fornication, drunkenness, and all those kind of things. You think, well, there's one that's in the flesh. I got to agree with that. But you know, a man could be in the flesh and it could appear to be good or righteous. His cause could seem to be pure and good. And I know you've heard me minister on this in times past, but about a fleshly compassion. You can have it, I can have it. A fleshly compassion. Brother Pike, I could remember he might take and bring the sword, so to speak, the rod of correction on a man. Another man have fleshly compassion. Oh, you poor thing. Oh, brother, it'll be okay. God loves you. Go over and put your arm with him and try to encourage him. And guess what? You're the next one. You're the next one for the rod of correction to come on. I know when I had little children in my home and stuff, and sometimes if they were disobedient in such a way, you'd take, isn't a popular thing now, I guess, but you'd take the rod of correction. I've heard the stories, you know, about the hickory bushes and the things out there, you know, and bringing the switches in. I've heard all the stories from many of you. Oh, yeah, my dad used to do that. My mom used to do that. Can you still hear that hickory bush whistling in the wind? Or do you still hear the screaming? It didn't kill you. Sometimes they need that. But I can remember bringing correction, discipline, rod of correction, a paddle, a belt, whatever it may be. And the child would run to mama after that, oh, and crying. Mama found herself in problems with dad if they picked him up and loved on him at that time. You see, because you're feeding or you're strengthening a spirit of error and wrong, there was a purpose for the chastening. And the purpose was because disobedience. There is a purpose for the chastening of the Lord. It's to bring you to obedience. But then yet again, we could be in the flesh and feel sorry. Oh, well, we're going to do this or we're going to do that. And then we get in God's way. I've seen it when we've had to break fellowship with people and ask the people to do it. And sometimes some didn't think that it was something necessary and they'd go fellowship anyway. And then the other individual would be the one to come back, and the other one that went to it would be the one that would lose out because it's a violation to the Word and to the Spirit. We're led by the Spirit of God because we are the sons of God. Let's go on here. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, but it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. There is a temporal time of will worship that a man could take his carnal mind and he could seem to submit it, or it could seem to get it lined up or seem, but it can't be, just like it says here. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Boy, do they ever try. They truly try. There's a con that lays within man, trying to convince, trying to con. We try that with God. You know, when you're an heir to God, there's a reason that you're an heir. It's because you're birthed, born into Him. You're heir to Him because you're birthed of Him. You are of Him. That makes you heir. If you were royalty and you had many concubines and all of your offspring were the heirs to your kingdom, I'm sure you would know who your heirs were. God knows. There's a spirit dwelling within us that's heir to the throne of God. We need to let that spirit take its rightful place and know who it is in Him, that it could receive the callings and the predestination in Him. Verse 8 again says, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. Pretty cut and dry, isn't it? And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Do you understand what the quickening to the mortal body is? There's a lot of different thoughts on that. You see, sometimes we look at the thought of the quickening. He said the first man, Adam, was a living soul, but the second man, being a quickening spirit, what am I? I'm a quickening spirit. And you say, well, I don't see that. I know the Bible said the world doesn't see what we already are. See, in times, brothers and sisters, we look to things, and I know the Bible speaks of winning the redemption of the body. And we always make that something that's going to be in the change. And we say the transfiguration, the with the redemption of the body. It's when this mortal puts on immortality. It is when this veil of darkness is rent and put aside and out steps forth that new creature in Christ Jesus. And it takes and puts on that robe, that's not corruptible, of incorruption. And it is a spirit flesh. See, I understand all that. But brothers and sisters, we have to have a present day truth and manifestation of God's word. You see, if we put that we are the sons of God someday, often put in the distance, we miss the revealing of Christ today. If we put that he's coming for us someday, and this is the truth, it's the word. Yes, he's coming back for a bride. Yes, we understand all that. We understand the marriage supper in the present tense, and we understand it in the future. But see, sometimes we get so chronological, and we've got things set off for the future, and we miss the visitation of the Lord today. Because we have some kind of an idea that this is the way it's going to be or the way that it is. But let's speak a little bit more on this. What we're speaking about, the quickening. Let me read it again. It says, but if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. What is that spirit? Is that a dead spirit because Jesus come and crucified on the cross of Calvary? Is that spirit a dead spirit? We know better than that. It's the spirit of life. It's the spirit of power. It's the spirit of salvation. It's the spirit of deliverance. It's the spirit of holiness. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by the spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. Pretty simple, isn't it? Is that hard to understand? Does anybody need me to stop and explain that? Things are simple in the word. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Okay, now we're speaking of mortifying the deeds of the body. And then we're going to take in mind up here. Verse 11, it says, but if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by the spirit that dwelleth in you. I will use transology for a moment and for a thought here, and you should be very well versed, skilled, I might say, or understand that. But when we think of transology, we think of a translation in the spirit, a transformation, we could say, in the soul or the mind. We think of a transfiguration to the body. Now, the thing is we could truly say that it's all one and the same work, but then yet we differentiate it into a body, soul, spirit, or a Father, Word, Holy Ghost. We differentiate it down into the body, soul, and the spirit realm. When we think of transfiguration to the body, we look at that as a hope. We look at that as something yet to come or something to happen. Well, let me tell you something by the mind of Christ and by the spirit of revelation and by the word of God. It's already happened. And see, you dispute that. You say, no, you're still in a mortal body. You're still in a corruptible body. You're still in this, so that hasn't happened. Well, Jesus made a statement. He said, restore unto me the joy that I had with you before the world ever was. The sons of God were leaping for joy, brothers and sisters, before this world was ever hung in its axis or whatever you might say, or in space or however you express it. The thing is, my Bible teaches me that now I am a son of God. The world doesn't see me what I already am. But when he appears, I'll appear with him in the same likeness. You see, it's finished. It's completed. Now, if we want to start differentiating these things into a 1, 2, 3, we could say this. No, it hasn't yet manifested to the world. It hasn't yet manifested to them. The world is yearning and longing and waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. But it's a finished, completed work. So if we're going to differentiate it properly, if we're going to look at it chronologically, if we're going to look at it in the aspect of the mind of man, time. See, when you get into the mind of time and distance, you see, you've got time, you've got distance. But see, in the spirit, there is none of that. I'm saying these things for a reason. If you just bear with me a moment, shall also quicken your mortal bodies. Do you realize that if you're not quickened now, that you never will be? Your mortal body has to be quickened by the spirit of life. If you don't have a spirit, you're none of his. But if you have received his spirit, the infilling of the Holy Ghost, brothers and sisters, you have that quickening spirit dwelling within you. And that quickening spirit has become one with your flesh. He said, I show you a mystery. When the man and woman marry, they become one in the flesh. That means that this flesh is going to come into obedience to the inner quickening of Christ, the quickening spirit. And you are going, brothers and sisters, if we read on just a little bit, when it's talking about mortifying the flesh, it's not waiting until they put you in a box. It's not waiting to someday that they throw you in a box. You see, there is a dying that has to take place now. There is a resurrection that has to take place now. There is a living that's got to happen now. We always take and put everything off. Well, you know, praise God. I remember sharing with you not long. I've shared it with you on numerous times when I was fellowshipping some people. They were from Florida, but they was over here visiting. Saw these couple young men start talking to me about the Lord. And I listened to them. And everything that they said was distant. Everything they said was future. The blessings of God was for some other world and life beyond this one. It seems like salvation is out there somewhere. God's out there somewhere. The blessings are out there somewhere. The provisions are out there somewhere. Everything, they've got God off from some distant place that he's just going to take us to someday. If we don't know him now, we'll never know him there. If he isn't in us now, we'll never be in him there. If we're not in him now, we'll never be in him. Do you realize that? You see, you are the creature of time. You're the one whose thoughts are next year, next week, next month. You're the one that has him in your timely perspective and in your distance. You've got him off in the distance. How can he be in a distance when we're in him and sealed away in him and caught away in him, predestined in him? How could we make him distant? How can we make him future? How can we make him a God of some time or someday? How can we put the blessings of God off for some future thing or have some kind of a distant hope when he's here, he's now, he's alive, we're in him, he's in us, amen? See, we've got to come to some realities here. See, when you have, it's no longer a hope, brothers and sisters. When you've already have it, it's not a hope. So we're speaking about, he shall also quicken your mortal bodies by the Spirit that dwelleth in you. It didn't say it's the Spirit that's going to come and dwell in you. He said he'll quicken your mortal bodies by the Spirit that's going to come someday. You say, well, are you trying to say, Brother Rob, that we've already been changed? Yes, the world hasn't seen it yet. You in your worldly eyes, you in your worldly flesh and your five senses, no, you haven't seen that. No, you haven't. You're a creature of time. And it's yearning and longing and waiting as it ages, as it aches and pains. Yes, it's going to be doing it. But brothers, sisters, it's already finished. It's already completed. Are you waiting for Jesus to shed his blood for you? It's already done. Are you waiting for him to catch you away? Already has hid me in him before the world ever was, sealed me in. You see, we're not creatures of time. The angel stood with one foot on the land and another in the sea and declared, his hands lift up towards heaven, that time is no more. When's that going to happen? It's already happened. I could help you out by saying this, that if you would open your Bibles from the back and do it the way I believe the Hebrews, what we would say, the back to the front. The seals were sealed in on the back side of the book. Why? But if you would open up your Bibles and begin to read from the back of what you call the back, if you could turn around and call that the front and read the other way, you are going to have a better chronological order if you want to think that way in God's timing and God's mind. He said that the lamb was slain before the world ever was. But you want to read about, the first thing you want to read about is what you call the creation of the world. And you want to go down through your time and your timelines and you look at everything. But the lamb was slain before the world ever was. And you wouldn't have known this till you come over to the backside. What you call the backside of the book. So if you would read it like that, and you know that there couldn't be shadows unless there was light first. So if you start over reading the shadows, how did the shadows get there? There had to be a light first. So you go over and look at where the light is, the revealing, the revelation, and you find the light, and then you'll find the object and you'll find the shadow. So how do you look? In man, everything is perverted. Everything is twisted. Everything is backwards. I think science has proven that even when you look out through your eyes, everything's inverted and upside down, and your mind's got to switch it over, got to turn it around. So if we're going to speak about mortifying the deeds of the body, and you shall live. You see, brothers and sisters, there's some that are dead. Some are twice dead. There's a daily mortifying. There's a daily death. There's a daily killing out. So if we're looking at things again, as we say through transology, we find, brothers and sisters, that there was a land slain before the world ever was. Took care of everything. Saved you when you were yet still in your sin. Put your name down in the book of life, brothers and sisters, before you ever took what you call your first breath. What did you do to earn this great salvation? Because of your goodness? You know, brothers and sisters, we can't do anything for our salvation. Let's read on just a little bit more here. Oh, I'm saved because I fell on my knees one day and said the sinner's prayer. I found Jesus. Did he find you or you find him? A lot could be said there. Verse 13, it says, "For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live." So now it's telling you to die for you could live, isn't it? Isn't that what it just said? If you live after the flesh, you shall die. So if you live, you're going to die. But if you die, you're going to live. Depends on where you want life at. I mean, that's what it says, isn't it? "For if you live after the flesh, you shall die." Jesus said, try to save your life and you'll lose it. But if you lose your life, you'll save it. You see, to the carnal mind, people have, well, I don't understand. I just don't know about this or this and that. But I mean, when you get into the mind of Christ and the revelation of the Lord, there's no other way. It's simplistic. "For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Are you led by the Spirit of God? Where was you led at today? Well, I came to the house of God. What about yesterday? What leads you? Do you ever question what is motivating you? Do you ever in your life, do you ever ponder from your busy itineraries and your busy schedules? Do you ever, brothers and sisters, consider what is making me do what I'm doing? What is making me go where I go? What is making me do the very things? Sometimes we're moved by the flesh, but the flesh doesn't always show such a corruption in the perspective of, I mean, when we think that we're fleshly minded and the carnal mind is enmity with God and it's death, but when Peter said, you know, "Surely we're not going to let this happen to you. You've heard me stand and testify from the sacred desk here." Said, that would have been me. God would have said to me, "Get you behind me, Satan." He would have said that to Brother Rob, because I know that I would have loved him. I love Jesus now. And I know if I was walking with him back at that time when he was walking among men, that I would have been in love with him then also. And he's saying, "Hey, this one's going to do this to me. They're going to crucify me. Man, no, no, Lord, I'm not going to let this happen." Evidently, they must have carried swords, huh? I mean, Peter pulled a sword at Gethsemane off of his side, didn't he? When they're pursuing the Lord Jesus, this was after the rebuke, isn't it? And he took that sword. They said he wasn't going for an ear, he was going for a head. If he was going for an ear, and probably with that ear, he would have took his shoulder off too. But I guarantee that sword was going this way, and that guy saw it coming and laid over that way and took his ear off. You see, brothers and sisters, what would you have done? You would have been there the same way. Boy, we think, Peter, boy, what a terrible, wretched man. Well, I'll tell you what, he was carnal-minded. No, you would have been there. If you loved the Lord, you would have been there. You would have been reproved. I can tell you, I know for a fact, I would have been rebuked. Say, "Nay, Lord, we're not going to let this happen." You see, what was that? He said, you savor the things that be of the flesh. And the flesh, brothers and sisters, is carnal. It's enmity with God and against God. And here he is getting rebuked because he's in love with God. But you see, he was manifesting this love through the flesh in an improper way. There is a time that it has to be killed. There's a time that it has to be mortified. The thing is, brothers and sisters, we got to be sensitive to that to this day and hour. Sometimes we don't want crucifixion. But crucifixion in this day and hour brings life in the same perspective that it did then. Why? Because it's the same spirit. You see, we get so, I'll use the term again, chronological. We get so timely that we look back to the work at Calvary. But then yet, we don't see the importance of present day death. Do you realize that if there's not a present day death or a present day mortification or mortifying, that there's no life? We just read it. If you do not mortify today, you will not live. But if you live today, you will die. We just read that. It's pretty simple. Where is life? What kind of life is expressing itself? The Bible said man's life is like a flower. Oh man, it's beautiful. Comes up, boy, and blossoms out in its beauty and everything. But it fadeth away. Just think about the flower of the life that it's going to have in it. Think of like the millennium. If the lion is going to lay down by the lamb, you know there's a change. Put a lion by a lamb now. We have lamb chops real quick. But you know, you think about it. See, things are going to be a change there. There's going to be a change. And it's not even the finality or the real plan that God has. Yeah, it'll be beautiful. You know, we look out there in this world now, and yeah, we can find beauty in it. We can get in our cars and run up to the mountains, and we can see beauty everywhere we look in this world, but it's perverted. You see, brothers and sisters, when you drive down the road, you say, this is beautiful. But it's a perverted beauty, brother and sister, from what God has in store. Let me tell you, there's not going to be no need of the electric wires and the telephone poles stretched all over the creation in God. If you would take and change the way you look at things, and you'd start looking at it, you'd say, man, it's ruined everything. You can't hardly go nowhere without seeing where man is the defiled it and stuck this up and that up and this and that there. Okay, I'm out in nature then, Brother Rob. I don't see no power poles. I don't see this, that. I see beauty. Now, you see, you think, well, you know, Brother Rob, you're looking at things through a negative, corrupted mind. No, I see poison oak. I see sumac. I see fleas and chiggers. I see these things. You see what I'm saying? Because my love isn't to this world. Yes, I could look at it, but I could see the snare of Satan. I could see the luring power of Satan trying to lure me and saying, oh, look at this beautiful creation. This is his. There ain't anything beautiful about it. Everywhere's corruption. It's all vanity. It's all vexation to the spirit. Yes, I know we can go out there and enjoy it. We could have a good time. We could lay in the sun and say, oh, God is so great and God's so good. And we could do those things. But brothers and sisters, if you would really taste of him and find the true goodness of God, these things wouldn't pull on you. Because you know it's vanity and vexation to the spirit. And you know that it's Satan's domain and Satan's world, and he's just going to use it to lure you. He's going to use it to destroy you. He's going to use it to kill you. He's going to get your eyes on it instead of on him. It's important, brothers and sisters. For as many as led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. For if children, then heirs, and heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him. Boy, let's take that part out. Let's take that part out. And if children, then heirs, and heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. You see, brothers and sisters, when we bring the spirit life alive, there's a suffering to the natural, to the carnal. You see, when we mortify this man out in this day, you know, when you think of death, people go through life with a fear of death. They have such a fear of death. But here we're commanded in the word to die daily. And see, people have a fear of doing that. If I kill out my senses, if I kill out my wants, I kill out my desires, I kill out my ambitions, there's no life. And they have a fear of that. But brothers and sisters, you haven't been partakers of life yet. Because when you partake of spirit life, this other life fadeth away. It vanishes. Brothers and sisters, the thing is that when we compare these two lives together, the one will fadeth away when you could see the beauty of the other. You see, in my strength as a man, it's one thing, but the strength in the spirit is another. I remember when I was driving through the mountains of Virginia or West Virginia years ago, Lord was dealing with me, and I marveled at the ability of man. And I was thinking of a carnal-minded man, probably had a transit sitting next to him, probably had a group of engineers, he probably had a degree hanging on his wall. And he was standing there looking across these mountains, thinking, wow, we got to remove that mountain. And when I say move a mountain, I'm not exaggerating. It was a mountain. I'm not just saying this to make a point here. It was a mountain. And here's a carnal-minded man and looking out across there, and he said, we got to move this mountain. Called in his forces, called in his strengths and his powers. I never saw so many earth movers in my life. And when I say earth movers, I think that's what they call them. Some call them pans. But I'm telling you, the tires on these things, you'd have trouble standing them up inside this room right here. Big equipment. Kind of remind me of them big giant redwood trees out there in Northern California. You walk into the forest of those things and you're standing there going, sometimes the Lord allows you some of those kind of things for you can really feel how small that you truly are. Chuck was showing me some things on the computer the other day where they've taken this, I think they call it the Hubble, when they've taken pictures and went off out in there. And then he had these charts to show sizes of things. If you would compare our sun to our earth, I heard a number back when I was in school, how many earths would fit inside the sun, a phenomenal amount. But then, you know, so we're looking in our universe and we're thinking, man, it's so big. But in these pictures that he was showing me, there was a scale. And in one of these pictures that showed our sun, that would be so small, so teeny, compared to some of these other suns that are out there. Little tiny nothing thing. And our earth, how many of them fit inside that? So what are you saying, Brother Rob? I'm saying, what do you measure size by? What do you measure distance by? What do you measure things by? If you could truly realize in your temporal life that that's vanity and vexation of the spirit. In your temple life, it's misery and here for a moment and gone. Even though Satan will use it and lure you to make you think that you're really somebody and you're a little bit different than all the rest and you're a little bit better than all the rest and that you're somebody special, and then he'll really get you fooled and think, boy, you're just really somebody special in the eyes of God, and boy, you're the apple of God's eye. Yeah, the devil will do that to you. He'll make you think that you're God's elect. He'll make you think that you're special to God. He'll do that, for you'll feel like you're okay and secure, that you won't really mortify, that you won't really pursue, that you won't really press in. Make you feel that there's no need of dying, no need to mortify, no need to kill out. He'll give you a sense of satisfaction. He's a master of deception. He's the father of all lies. On the other hand, brothers and sisters, God has given us everything that pertaineth unto life. He's hid us away. He's sealed us in. He's made us more than conquerors. There's nothing that could be laid to our charge. So you say, well, I don't understand why you speak this way. See, I could speak by the Spirit. I could speak by the man. Where is your hope? Where is your faith? Where is your trust? Is it in you? Is it in you as a man? Is it in your goodness? Is it in your righteousness? Is it in your sacrifices? What's it in? Well, it's in him. Then if you truly have faith in him, truly have trust, could we measure? If you would take and truly measure the trust that you have in him. Have you measured the trust that you have in him? Have you measured the trust? How much trust do you have in him? How much trust? You see, when we find the disciples in the boat as they was crossing the Sea of Galilee, Jesus had trust, didn't he? He was at peace, wasn't he? He was sleeping. And the others were fearing for their life. What did the Lord say to them? Oh, ye of little faith. That's a rebuke. He reproved them. Ye of little faith. Where was their trust? What are we questioning? We're questioning their trust. Here is the God that created everything. He speaks to the elements and they changed. The sea went calm. That's trust. How much trust did they express after he was crucified? When he promised them the resurrection, promised them. Could they even wait? Could they even wait for that 3 days for him to resurrect? It showed the condition of Peter. Said he was naked. I've expressed it to you. When you find nakedness in the Bible, it shows more than what natural nakedness. You go read all the way through the scriptures. He was naked, and then he saw the Lord, dove in the water, swam to the banks, couldn't even wait for the boat to get back. He loved the Lord. But see, we have to differentiate between that man. We go and look at Peter, the one that had the keys to the kingdom given to him, and curses his God, standing there warming himself in the fire when they were taking him into the council and the judgment. And he cursed him. What are we speaking about? We're speaking about differentiation. You deny him, he'll deny you. Do you deny God? Oh, no, I've got a strong testimony. Man, he's my God. He's my God. I love him. He died for me. He's my God. Amen. I would never deny him. But do you deny him? You see, you could deny him without ever opening your mouth. The Bible said they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power. Who are they denying? He is power. He is the resurrection. He is hope. He's everything. It said they have a form of godliness, a form of it, a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. What is the power? Oh, you know the power, man. I received the power of God. I spoke in tongues. Man, I received the power of God. Amen. I got these goosebumps, man. They went up the back of my neck and, man, I got the power of God. Boy, I know the power of God. Power, brothers and sisters, manifests itself. Power is strength. Power brings forth. You know, you tell me, you build you a car, say, man, I got me a powerful car. Sounds good. Let me hear it run. Won't run. Where's all that power at? Well, we'll get it straightened out. Man, I got the power of God. And the devil comes around and you run. Where's that power you've been telling me about? You have the power of God. Where's this power? The power of God demonstrates itself. He's given us the power to overcome. He gave us the power to come out of the world. He gave us the power to put Satan under our feet. He gave us the power, brothers and sisters, to conquer death. You see, there's got to be a demonstration. Otherwise, it's just a form of godliness. Oh, I'm a Christian. Oh, I love the Lord. Oh, I dress right. Oh, I do this. Oh, I do that. Whatever it is. But brothers and sisters, there's going to be a manifestation of the power of God. His Spirit is power. He said that we would be endued with this power, that he would fill us with this power. He give us this power. And when he gives us this power, the power is going to demonstrate. It's going to manifest. It's going to shine out forth from darkness. It is going to enlighten. It's going to bring strength. And we can't say we have the power if it's not coming forth. If it's not killing and destroying and putting under, then it's not there. When something has the power, brothers and sisters, it's going to do what it's made to do. You know, we pray for the power of God. We pray for the infilling of the Holy Ghost. We pray to have dominion and power and strength over the enemy. Are our prayers in vain? Or do we express power? Sometimes we think because we can see weakness in somebody else that makes us strong. That's the way the man's mind works and thinks. He thinks if he can see the failure of your life, it makes him an overcomer of that because he can see it in your life. He thinks if he could see the imperfections in your life, that means that he's better than that because he could see your imperfections. But they seem to never look at their own. You ever notice that? Maybe you don't observe life. Maybe I've been cursed, brothers and sisters, in some kind of a way that I can't just go through this world and just live and enjoy life. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, God. Boy, this is such a beautiful day, a wonderful day. Everything's so fine. I can't enjoy life that way because I look at people and they're lost. I look at people that are walking. Go back to the concentration camps in Germany. Here's a massive bunch of Jews walking down a trail. They're taking them out to train tracks. They're taking them out and loading them up in trains like cattle. And they're taking them off to smoke them or to burn them to death or to gas them and to kill them. Thousands at a time. It was literal millions killed. If they protested or fought, they would slaughter them right there with machine guns. The only reason they didn't want to do it that way because they had to clean the mess up and the stench. Or they would have done that. But here's all of these people. Could you just go on and say, man, hallelujah, man, what a nice day it is. Sunshine and the sky's blue. No, yes, you could do that in hope in Christ, but you're not looking at this creation. But what I'm saying is it would be hard to have joy when you see a massive number of people, thousands, being marched off to a death camp to be killed and slaughtered. But if you would look at this world, that's what it is, brothers and sisters. It's no different than that. A wide, broad path of destruction. And the whole world is walking in unison and together, arm in arm, and they're laughing and joying. And you know, the Bible says laughter's like thorns under the fire, crackling under the fire. And they're just going along through, but they don't see what they're walking to. It's hard. You say, well, do we have to just be in despair? Well, the Bible said that the life of Jesus was full of vexation of the spirit, acquainted with grief. Well, Brother Rob, you're taking the joy of this life out. What is dying? If you're supposed to mortify, what is that? Are you dying? Are you truly dying? Brothers and sisters, this life is so fast and so short. Why would we sacrifice eternal life for temporal pleasures of this world? You say, well, I think I could have salvation with all of the joy and exuberance and all the fun and the shout and the excitement that this world's got to offer. Read your Bibles, please. Just read your word. I made a statement. I'll say it again, but some make more preparations. They make more of a preparation in an aircraft ticket to go into another country than they do their destiny for all of eternity. The Bible says, make your calling and your election sure. Let me read on. I haven't got yet to where I'm wanting to go. Verse 14 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. So don't remove suffering. There's a suffering. God asks you to suffer with him. You're going to suffer when it looks like the world's offering you something and the people of the world are offering you something. Yes, you're going to choose to suffer and not be partakers and to suffer. You'll put away what you would look at as a promised land here and deny that for others could make it into the true promised land. There is a genuine suffering that we may also glorified together. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willing, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. He differentiated it down there. talking about this bodily perspective of the earthen vessel and speaking about the earthly people, so to speak. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Have you ever found yourself in a travail in your spirit? And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. There's a lot said in verse 27 there. We think as the children of God sometimes, brothers and sisters, that we take scriptures out of context. Boy, on the day of adversity, consider your ways. Yeah, we need to consider that scripture. But then sometimes when adversity comes, people think that we're not in the will of God. And it's outside of God's will. I'll tell you what, we have a lot of disciples and a lot of apostles, and the Lord himself must have been outside the will of God, because there was sure a lot of adversity in the life of Jesus. Everywhere he went, they were taking up stones to kill him. He had to duck out of many places as mobs of people. Brother Paul, when he was there at Ephesus, they wanted to rip him in half. As, you know, they thought they were going to pull him in half between the Sadducees and the Pharisees. A lot of adversity. Were they outside the will of God? And it says, and he that scattereth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. You know, we have peace when we go through those things and those times, and a strength. Jesus made intercession for us, brothers and sisters, before this world ever was. He said he's not praying for them, this world, but he's praying for us. The Lord Jesus made that statement. He's not praying for the people of this world. They're not his. He only prays for his. Verse 28 says, and we know that all things work together for the good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. So if you're called according to his purpose, and his purpose might be that he made intercession for you, and his purpose might be that he give you the strength to suffer, to be crucified, to be killed out, to be mocked and ridiculed, and he intercesses for you that you could have the strength to endure that, and it works for your good. Oh, all things work together for the good. I heard a preacher say, he goes, that's not what that scripture means at all. He said, I was 12 years old and my mama died. He goes, tell me, how could that work for my good? He said, that scripture doesn't mean that at all. I'm sorry, it does mean that. Maybe he didn't have the opportunity to stand with his mother like I did mine and watch the flesh rot off of her bones and suffer in agony and suffer with things. You see, it could have worked for her good and my good if she would have went off. She had a terrible stroke that paralyzed her probably 2 years or so before she passed. It would have been for the good of them who love the Lord if she would have went off then. You see, we got to understand the God's word. Instead of all the agony and the travails and the hardships and things that she endured in suffering of paralyzation, it would have been good. You see, I'm just using that as an example. Brothers and sisters, I don't question God's word. People see terrible things and, you know, how could this be for good? God knows. Man, I've lost my hands, man. How could that be for good? Because your hands may have been offending you and you might have found yourself in hell and you're better off to enter into the kingdom of God maimed. And it was good that you lost your hands, praise God. If you thought your eyes were going to put you into eternal damnation and separation from God and into eternal punishment and you're in agony and where the worm dieth not and this total, it's beyond explanation, but in suffering and agony and hell, you'd think, boy, I'd give up my eyesight to get out of this in a second. It all works for the good. It's just, what world do you observe from? What world do you look at it from? You know, a mother and a father that lose a young child, and it goes on, they say, how could this be for the good? But if they could see on down through the portals of time that that son or that daughter might have raised up and went into hell, and then they could see this worked for my good, that this little child sealed in and with the Lord Jesus Christ forever, because that's where life is. This is just vanity and vexation of the spirit. You see, people don't know how to righteously judge things, discern things, and understand things. We're selfish. We're temporal. We're temporal-minded. We look at this world and we judge everything to this world by the strength that this world's got to offer, by the finances this world's got to offer. When Jesus asked that rich man to give everything he had up, God would have added so much to him, more than he would ever even comprehend, because his wealth goes to naught. It's here for a moment. It's gone. It perishes. Somebody tell me where I was at. I wanted to finish this. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. God's purpose is not for you in this life. The Bible said he wants your soul to prosper. He wants us to prosper even as our soul prospers. Yes, he's concerned about you on this side. It's not that God just wants you to be hungry and without and this and that, but he's not as concerned about your prosperity on this side as he is on the other side, because the other side to prosperity is eternal and forever. If you saw a loved one of yours perishing in hell, what amount of substance or finance would you put on that man's soul or sister's soul or mother's soul or father's soul? What kind of dollar value would you put on that if we're going to think temporal and monetarily speaking, and we're going to take some kind of finances of this world and have strength? How much would we put it out for bid? Well, I'll give my house, man. Oh, no more. I'll give my house for such and such a soul. Well, it's going to take the house and the car. Going once, going twice. I don't know if I want to give the car. Going once. Okay, I'll give the car. That might sound lighthearted to you, but I mean, I'm talking about the carnal mind. Where do we put a price tag on souls? Where do we do it? I can't think of anything. If you gain this whole world and lose your soul, you prosper you nothing. So we got to change the way we think and what we look at and what means something. And the things that we see and the things that we hold, the things that we touch, the things that we seem to press for and the things that we do are all temporal. They're nothing. They're vanity. What is his purpose? His purpose is whatever the means are to bring somebody into eternal life in him. That's the purpose that the Lord Jesus came. The thing is like Brother Ed said, the next verse says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed. So in predestination, there's something in predestination is to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now let's think about the image of the Son. We say we know he came in the image of the beast. He came in the image of sin, is what our Bible says. So is this what he gave us to be conformed to? When we're talking about this, to be conformed to the image of his Son, did he bring us to be conformed to the image of the beast, the image of sin, and the sin nature? Is that what we're here to be conformed to? What is it? Brothers and sisters, if we would look at the life of Jesus Christ, and we think, well, this is what he's brought us to, what is what we're going to conform to? Suffering, denial, hate. He said they hated him first, they'll hate you also. And we're always walking around these avenues. We want to be popular. We want to be liked. We want to say what pleases people. But we're being conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? If he that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall it not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Is he talking about Jesus there? He's talking about us that are predestined in him to conform to the image of the Son of God. This is why right here we back up, and I'll read it one more time, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. You see, it don't matter if you're going through persecutions, if you're going through the sword, or if you're going through these things. There's nothing going to separate you from the love of God. This is the purpose of God. This is the will of God. This is the love of God, because we're soul winners. We're not here for what's good for us. We're here for what's good for them. We're soul winners, brothers and sisters. We're the saviors to this world. We are salvation to this world. We are the sons of God. We are the elect of God. We're born of God. We're not savoring the things of this flesh. We're not savoring the things of this world. We're not, just as Peter got rebuked because he savored the things of this world, the things of this flesh. Oh, we won't let this happen to you. Oh, I'm not going to let him speak against me. I'm not going to let him take advantage of me. I'm not going to let him do this. You say, here I am, Lord. Are you conforming to his image? Are you predestined in him? If you're predestined in him, you're going to conform to his image. And his image came and was killed out and mortified. Are you doing that? That's what you're predestined to in this world. You don't have your eyes on this world. You're not predestined in this world for kingship and royalty. You're predestined in this world to come in the image of sinful flesh. And you're going to come in the image and you're going to kill it out. And you're going to make an open show over it. You're going to mortify it and kill it. That's what you're predestined to do. Oh, I'm predestined to be a king's kid. Hallelujah. I am a king's kid. Hallelujah. I love the Lord. We're almost done here. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth or any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, brothers, we stand on this word. It don't matter who comes against you. It don't matter what kind of evil. It don't matter what kind of distress, what kind of despair. It doesn't matter what it is. We stand on this word. We know that we're sealed in, we're caught away, we're hid in, and that all things are working for our good. Amen. Hallelujah. Brothers and sisters, when you think of the things he said, it's not even comparable to this, the things that are in store for us. And the more suffering that you go through when they ask, said, Lord, can we sit at your right hand? And he said, do you want to drink of this cup? It's not mine to give you, but if you want to drink of this cup with me of suffering, if you want to drink of this, brothers and sisters, the more. You see, you understand things temporal. You understand the more I press, the more I work, the harder I do, and the more money I put away, the more I got, the more I got, the more I got. The more I build up, the more I save, the more I do this, the more I got, the more I got, the more I... The more you suffer, the more you got. The least that you have, the more that you've got. The more that you sacrifice, the more that you got. You're thinking backwards. This world's temporal, man. It's vexation of the spirit. The least that you have, the more you got. That don't sound like what I want to hear. Put your strength in him. Put your hope in him. Put your trust in him. Speaking with Brother Dimitri Duneman's son-in-law, he was a wealthy man, owned farms, acreage, lands, big, beautiful home. His words of expression was a mansion. The Russians came in and they pushed him off of his land and out of his home. He said, I remember turning around and looking over my shoulders. I'm being pushed by these military people out of my own home. And he said, all I took with me, they allowed me to get what I could put in my suitcase. He said, when you're standing there looking at everything that you've got and your whole home and your whole livelihood, and it's a farm. It was a prosperous farm. Had orchards of some kind. And he said, they pushed me out of my home. And he said, you know, what do you put in your suitcase? You see, brothers and sisters, what was that beautiful mansion? What was all that? You say it was his. Apparently it wasn't. He was pushed out. Where was his hope? Where's his strength? You see, brothers and sisters, this is why the importance is to put things away that those things can't happen to you. Put things and store things. I exhort you continually. Look into the invisible. Store into the invisible. Trust in the invisible. You see, there's no satisfaction to this worldly mind and man in that. You know, look at the realities. We're all growing older. I was speaking to a doctor friend of mine and his wife the other day. He's turning 60. He says, you know, that cushion realm is leaving. You know, when you're 40, you think, well, you know, you're thinking like, you know, 80, 90 years old, 100, whatever. You know, and it seems like it's a little farther away. See, when you're 60, it's like, you know, that comfort zone, so to speak, looks like it's getting smaller. Brothers and sisters, there is no comfort zone in temporal life. If you're 5 years old, 10 years old, 12 years old, 15, 20, it don't matter. There is no comfort zone. This life is short and miserable. It just seems like people can't see that or understand that or comprehend that. Like I said, you know, I put $100 in my pocket. I feel pretty good, but it don't last long. You fill up your car with gas, it costs $100 now. You know, you go, whoa. And it don't last long neither, man. It's like, whoa, I got to put some more in that thing. The big plate of food looks good, man, but shh, man, pretty soon it's gone. You want more. Everything in this world is just gone. It's temporal. It don't matter. And you say, well, it's nice to have more. You know, if we got more, it's better. You know, we have more. We have more. There's no satisfaction to it. There's no end to it. It all goes to dung, every bit of it. But if we could learn the secrets of God, if we could truly learn the secrets of God and come to a state of mind in Christ that the only thing that will endure is him and be in him. And the only thing that we have hope in is in him and be part of him. And the only thing that we have for reward is stored in him. And yes, I'm telling you, you know, for you don't get in just despair of thought and mind. His abundance of the invisible riches and blessings that are stored away in heavenly places are overflowing in abundance, and we are partakers of it on this side. We don't have to starve and be hungry or be begging for bread to be the elect of God. We could have plenty. We could have provisions. Brother Pike's testimony said, I live in the house of plenty. He said, my freezer's full, my refrigerator's full. But he said, I keep the door open and I'm giving and giving and giving and giving it away, and it keeps coming back in. That's why he lived in a house of plenty. His riches that he had were not going to testify against him on the day of judgment. That's where we need to be, brothers and sisters. Let's stand together. Challenge your thinking. Challenge your vision. Challenge the way you observe and the way you look. Sometimes we look at things inaccurately. We look at things wrongly. If you had a coin that said on it 25 shekels, and you had a little coin that said that on it, and then maybe you had enough understanding to maybe go back in some biblical time or say, well, that was worth so much at that particular time. Sold Jesus out for 30 pieces of silver. What was that worth? But if you could look for a minute and say, like, somebody come and hand you a coin for 25 shekels, and you say, guy says, well, I want 100 bucks for it. And you think, you look at, well, that's only 25 shekels. I'm not going to do it. You say, what are you saying? Well, if you understood and knew that this thing was worth $1 million, that this coin was so rare and there wasn't any more around, and if somebody really had it and it was authentic, that it was worth $1 million, and a guy comes and says, I'll take $100 for it, you think, well, you're crazy, man. But see, a man with lacking of understanding said, man, I'm not going to give 100 bucks for something that's only worth 25. Think, you're crazy. This is what we're doing in this life. Because we have our values placed in the wrong things, and we're looking at things through the wrong eyes, and we have values on things that shouldn't be, and we should be putting them in other places that nothing could steal it or take it away. Let's sing a song or two, brothers and sisters. I appreciate you, and hope said something to challenge you in the way you observe life. And the way you look at life, and what we deny, and what we put away, what we kill out. I want to please him, brothers and sisters, at any cost, at any sacrifice. That is truly the thing that is more important to me than anything, is to please him. He is my provider, my salvation, my God. And I know that if I could please him, that he'll give me everything according to life. You know, when you was a child and your father asked you to do things for him and you didn't do it, then when you ask fathers for a favor and he saw that you'd been disobedient, wasn't doing what he asked you to do, he wasn't willing. Come on, Dad, I need you to help me buy this motorcycle. I want to go dirt bike riding with my friends. I need you to help me. Well, son, I ask you to mow the yard. I ask you to quit talking back to your mother. I ask you to keep your room clean. I ask you to get your grade scores up or averages up. Now you're asking me to help you and to give to you, but you haven't done any of the things that I've asked you. I'm sorry, son. Now if that's the way a natural father is, how much more so would our Heavenly Father be, because he's concerned for obedience in our life? And if we're not obedient to him and his word and his ways, then many times he can hold back the blessings. Well, what are they? Could be life. Satan can bless you with everything this world's got to offer. He could bless you with kingdoms. He could bless you with monetary things, because all those are his vanity. And he could bless you with all the vanity. But he can't give you life, abundant and eternal and holy and godly. If he could steal away the things that you have stored in heavenly places, he would, but he can't get there. He can't touch it, amen. He can't get to my spirit. He can't touch it. He can't lay anything to the charge of God's elect. I thank God for Jesus Christ. Let's worship him and love him. The altars are open. We're not going to keep you much longer.
We hope this message has enlightened and encouraged you. If you would like to receive other messages and teachings from Brother Rob, please feel free to contact us. Our web address is christiantempleonline.org, or you may write us at Christian Temple, P.O. Box 735, High Point, North Carolina 27261. We, the brothers and sisters of Christian Temple, would like to invite you to come worship with us. Our services are at 10 a.m. on Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday and Friday nights. We are located at 3842 Mount Gilead Church Road, Sophie, North Carolina, 27350. For directions, go to christiantempleonline.org/map. Thank you again for listening, and may God richly bless you.